We will be starting in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, okay? I, however, am going to read a couple verses prior to that. So let me pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for everything that's come about already today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide my thoughts, my speech, and that the message that you want to get across will be very clear, very precise, and life-changing, Lord God. That these sermons are designed not to entertain, they're not designed to just inform, but to bring about life change. And that's what we need from you this morning, Holy Spirit, to hover over each individual, within each individual, and bring about change. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. First scripture I want to read this morning, you don't have to turn there, is from Isaiah 64, 8. It says, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all are the work of your hand. Second one takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I will not do a demonstration of a pottery. I'm not a potter. However, I did devise some sort of a turning table last night, and my son and I did this pot, and this pot. Which was a last-ditch effort after it sort of crumbled, but even... he says, $350, you can have it. I asked, well, what does $350? He says, well, whatever people think $350 is, but at any rate. And then I had baked a piece of clay just to show that once it's hard, you can't do much with it except maybe throw it, you know, but at a target or something. So at any rate, I will allude to this from time to time as we go through the sermon today. But I did visit the potter's house, though. There's a guy named Jim who has the potter barn, and I spent 2 or 3 hours with him. Well, actually a couple hours. That's about all. And he was very gracious and gave me some insight into the potter. Anybody do pottery here? You do. Okay, cool. You got a potter's wheel?
I did.
Okay. I'm looking for one now. And Paula back there. My sister says if she had a potter wheel at home, she'd never leave the house. That's how much she likes it. But at any rate, so the first scripture that we want to look at, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. But this whole idea that, I mean, I don't have to, redundancy, God is the potter and we are the clay. That's why I gave those couple scriptures that really we're formed from the dust of the earth or from the ground. I understand that clay for use for pottery is basically crushed rock. Doesn't really have any vegetable matter in it, you know, meaning from the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom, because when it's impregnated with that sort of stuff, it's not workable. It tends to disintegrate. But at any rate, so I don't need to say that's sort of obvious that God is the potter and we are the clay. But it's interesting in chapter 10, Jeremiah, and I was going to do this last week, but I'm glad I saved it. In verse 23, he says this, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. If you've been here for a while, you know that Jeremiah had the unpleasant task, really, of telling a nation that they needed to repent, and that God was bringing impending judgment on them so that he could, his name would not be tarnished, but that they would eventually turn to him and stop worshiping other gods. Hard times have a way of doing that sometimes, doesn't it? Yes, turning us to God. But what Jeremiah is saying here, which is so profound, is that man's life, does not emanate from himself. In its simplicity, what he's saying there, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. I mean, you could just jump right over that, right? But what he's saying there is the very life that I have to be able to talk to you, the very life in you that got you here this morning did not come from you. It came from our Creator. It came from our Creator. And Jeremiah knew that very early in his ministry, right? In the first chapter, he said, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. I fashioned you in the womb. I put the DNA in you that I wanted to have for the particular purpose I had for your life. And that Jeremiah realizes that it's not for him to direct his steps. Now that is so countercultural because we're so autonomous. But what he's saying is the very life you gave me, the very thoughts, intents, and purposes, and the form that you had me take, meaning even the bad things that happened into my life by being born into a fallen world, when we come to Jesus Christ, that they all have some purpose, and that it's not really for any of us to direct our own life. That is so, I mean, the hair on the back of our head wants to raise up. What do you mean I can't direct my own life? That's not to say that he won't direct you in the way that causes you pleasure and him glory. But our lives that were given to us by our Creator, and they're not our own. We didn't make ourselves. You see that one painting, I don't know if you've ever seen it, where it's got a man drawing himself, you know, his own hands creating himself. That is not true. None of us have created ourselves. And consequently, then our lives should be submitted to the one who knows what will bring him glory and us the best passion in life, the best fulfillment in life, the best for his kingdom. That when we're submitted to him and letting him guide our lives will be full and rich. Now that's not what people are saying nowadays, right? My life's my own. I can do what I want with it. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. There's a little bit of that in all of us. You know, some people read this also and turn this verse into some mechanistic proclamation that eliminates man's free will. I mean, you could read it that way. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct my steps. So everything that I do, I know you're directing my steps. That's an error, really. That's not a good way of looking at that. Because in doing so, you can consign God to be the very author of the evil which you do. If you give him a, you know, say, oh, everything I do is being directed by you, O Lord. I've met many people in the jails. I've met many people in the walks of life that have that sort of attitude. But we really need to look no further than verse 24. To disprove this idea. Because in verse 24 he says, correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. Why would God have to correct something if that's the very step that he's leading us in? You can't make him the author of our evil intentions, can we? It's nonsensical and illogical to say that God is directing a man's steps that need to be corrected. However, there is something to be said about God's supervision over every life, even before we're born again. Do you know that? He is so sovereign and so seeing the beginning from the end that he can, he knows we're born into a fallen world, and he knows that through that life and those experiences, even through the pain and sorrow, that when his hands, He can form us into what He wants us to become. We are much more effective when we've been through hard times, I think. It builds character. It builds strength. It builds patience. It does all that kind of stuff. It builds compassion, empathy. But His oversight is to turn us from our self-centered impulses. How many people know we're pretty self-centered? I mean, how much time do you spend thinking about others each day? Probably some of you do spend a lot of time. My wife spends a lot of time thinking about me, more than I do about her. I've known that my whole life. We thank for the female makeup, honestly. It's wonderful. But for the most part, we're very selfish. What's Jeremiah saying here? I give you full control of my life. He knows that, right? That's what he's saying there. Say, this life that I have, God, was given to me by you. You placed in me and deposited certain things in my life, and you know where what was the best for me, for the sake of humanity, and also for your glory. But even so, we always need these type of things reinforced. So let's turn to chapter 18. This is a tremendous sermon that Jeremiah got and preached. This is one of the potter's rights here on your outline in the back. He has the absolute right. He has the right, whether we give it to him or not, to form the clay into something both useful and beautiful. Do you know we're all both useful and beautiful when we're in the hands of our Creator? We're made in His image. But let's go ahead and read. Starting in verse 1, it says, This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. So he sends him down for an object lesson. He doesn't send him to the temple. He doesn't send him to his buddies that are the priesthood so they can discuss theological issues. No, he sends him to a very common place of business at that time. Which just as a caveat on the side, look at God meets us in the very common things of life. We learn lessons through our occupations and businesses and everything as object lessons, whether we realize it or not, that help us be transformed into His image. But at any rate, pottery. I mean, pottery was the beginning of a revolution in mankind. It was part of everyday life. Before pottery, there was only wandering tribes. You know, foraging and going about, getting enough food just for wherever they could find it, and then moving on to another place. But the invention of pottery made it possible to store food and water. They could be somewhat more transient. It took some of the burden from day to day of finding the proper things to nourish them and sustain their lives. Imagine if we had no containers. Imagine that. I mean, now we have beautiful glassware. We saw some glassware the other day when we were out shopping. Bowls, pans, dishes. No plastic cups or styrofoam. Actually, I think that would be a great thing if we just get rid of styrofoam and plastic cups. But at any rate, it really changed our life. And you have to realize in Jeremiah's day, they didn't just make a piece of pottery to stick it on a shelf. No, it was a useful part of that everyday life. You know, to like a touch of elegance or something. But no matter what, you know, you can't throw a pot. I call it throwing. form a pot without it having some inherent usefulness and beauty. I mean, as you know, this one we did, this, I mean, not because I made it, but I mean, everything has a touch of the of creativity to it, of design. And that's the same way with us. There are no ugly pots. They have some of the design of the Creator in it, a touch of His hand. Every pot is an art form. I mean, it's not because my son did it, but there's something about that falling over and all that, you know? Imagine if it was painted and fired, you know? Somebody'd probably buy it for $350. I don't know what $350 is, but... you know, and in our society now, and I'm just going to digress just for about 5 minutes here, we're very utilitarian and pragmatic in our society. And let me expound on that a little bit. Oftentimes, beauty and usefulness are not integrated together, okay? We repeatedly build strip malls and build plain buildings and ugly factories and machines for work that are just get the job done. And then we build museums to contain things of beauty, right? I mean, we go to museums to see beautiful things. But you know, if you ever went to some of these museums from times past, like Ford Museum and some of these places where they have machines and stuff, I'm always gripped by the fact that they embossed them with artwork and they were carved for no particular reason. It didn't have anything to do with the function of the machine. But the designers built, and I wrote this down, I said, designers built beauty in even the most utilitarian iron behemoths used to pound out products of our industrial age. You get this picture of this massive machine that its only use is to pound out a part, and yet the workers, as they're looking at the machine, are reminded of the beauty that can go into something. It seems like we've lost that. That even as we go to work, the things around us would be beautiful and spur us on to create things of beauty and usefulness. Jeremiah walked to that potter's house all his life. He probably walked by that. And every day he could see the potter at his wheel with this lump of clay in there and forming it and adding water to it and making sure it was pliable. And you know what one of the most important things for a potter is? I learned that last night, is to stay in the center of that wheel. I mean, if you don't start out with this thing in the center here, and I don't know if I can get this off, I mean, you cannot turn that pot. So I found myself constantly just trying to push that thing, keep it in the center, keep it in my hands. Well, the illustration there is when we're centered in God, we get formed, it's easier for Him to form us. Boy, that stuff's still sticky. So, what I want you to take from this is that we're both necessary or useful, and we're both, and at the same time, we're beautiful. Let's go on to verse 4. It says, "But the pot He was shaping from the clay was marred in His hands." Now, make no mistake, it wasn't because of the potter who marred the clay. The clay itself had some sort of impurity in it. As he was turning it, he got to a certain point and maybe he hit a rock or a stone. Or there was some vegetable matter and he hadn't looked at the clay well enough. And he said, well, I can't make that out of it. And so he reshapes it, reforms it, maybe cuts that off and makes it into a different vessel. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. That goes back to what Jeremiah said in chapter 10, right? That God has the right to take our lives and reshape them, because we all have impurities in our life, right? But look it, that could lead you to think that what he makes of you will be less than someone else. Apostle Paul said, you know, it's unwise to compare yourself with someone else. He forms us at what seems best to him. But in the end, when the firing's done and the whole process is complete, when you look inside the kiln, what metaphorically speaking is that he wants to see an image of himself in that vessel. That it's a thing of beauty. You know who Eugene Peterson is, right? He wrote The Message. Anybody ever read The Message? You can read it. It's not sacrilegious to read. I mean, it's not the Word of God, but it's a paraphrase, just like if I would paraphrase something to you now. But Eugene Peterson writes, Jeremiah rubs soldiers daily with people who are not useful. Imperfections made their lives weak, holding neither wine nor water. A failure in proportion made their lives wobble or tip. Do you ever meet any people like that? This is so far out of proportion in this area of their life that as they walk, they kind of wobble or they tip. They're not stable. Their walk is not stable. Jeremiah had other words for that. It was called sin. It's rebellion, self-will, all these things can make our lives unstable. I wonder what Jeremiah thought he was, you know, as he watched this guy. What was he going to do with the clay? You know, kick the potter's wheel and take the clay and throw it off into the weeds? No, he reshaped it. And this is a tremendous lesson for us, that he doesn't discard us, because we're all riddled with imperfections, and he finds them in us at all times. But we're never out of his hands. And he continually reshapes us into something that seems best to him, working with our waywardness, our wanderings, knowing that ultimately he knows what he wants to do with that vessel. And all vessels he wants to fill with his Spirit so that he can pour out himself to others. You know, it's very important for clay to be pliable. You cannot work with clay that's hard. And I had to think about, for us as Christians, we have the watering system or the moisture system right inside of us, because he says that the Holy Spirit, out of our river, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water that helps keep us pliable. A good dosage of asking for the Holy Spirit to guide our lives every morning keeps us pliable and useful and both beautiful. I've gotten into the habit, finally, after many, many years, of always praying when I know I'm up against something that's beyond my ability to handle. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to guide me in this situation. Because I know they can be volatile. I know what's in me. I know that I am but clay. Please, please, give me your Holy Spirit so that I can react the way I need to react. Right? And then believing that. Do you ever find yourself praying and not really thinking that maybe that's not going to happen? You start worrying about what's going to happen again? No. He wants us to rest in that he can do it. So God doesn't give up on his people. He keeps needing us and pinching us here and pulling us there and forming us into the shape that he wants to take for his plan and purpose. Andrew Wyeth was a Scottish preacher. He said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It was Jeremiah who says in Lamentations that he says that because of his great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He's faithful with us. I mean, let's face it, we're all made out of the same stuff, clay. It's when we submit ourselves to his hand that he makes something great out of it. Verse 5, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel." This is what he has to now say to the people of Israel. "Can I not do with you as this potter does?" What was happening here was they didn't think that God would possibly send them to exile and destroy the temple. He says, "Can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And then he gives them two scenarios. And he gives this to all of us. He says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation is warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." In other words, you need to realize what Jeremiah realized, that your life is not your own. And that I have the right to call the shots with the people I'm forming. That means you and me. He has the right. I mean, I can't say this. I hope you're getting this, you know? Because everything in our society says no one has the right to tell me what to do. No one. God has the right to tell you what to do because he is the benevolent one who knows what's best for us, what will bring us the most passion, the most joy, the most glory to his name, and call the most people into that same experience. He has the right. I mean, it's nice that I'm talking to you, but a lot of you say, "Yeah, that's right." Man, you go and jump up at a party someday and say that. "Hey, I just want to let you know that you got to give God control of your life." They go, "What?" Anyway, let's move on. In verse 11 it says, "That now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says." In other words, he's telling them what's going to happen. "Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform." He's using the same words that the potter uses about forming it. So there's actually a joint effort here. He wants to form us. But in some part, our reformation takes place when we submit ourselves to the potter and stay in his hands and stay centered on him. We have a plan. We have a choice in this. It goes all the way back to the first scripture I read from Jeremiah 10:23. A man's life is not his own. It's not for us to direct our steps. Now, I want to say that there's freedom in that because he's giving them freedom to say, "Reform your ways." We still have a will. We still can. He's not up there some spoil sport saying, "I don't want you to enjoy playing the guitar. I don't want your good. You know, you gotta. I want to send you to Africa." Right? People think that that's going to be like some punishment. That's a blessing, actually, if you got sent to Africa. Because you know he's going to do something really deep in your life. He's going to take you out of your comfort zone. Make you live for someone else outside of yourself. Maybe even suffer a little bit. It's wonderful. It builds character. It builds patience. It builds long-suffering. It builds Christ-like character. So he says, "Look, you have a choice here. And it also shows you, and this is another thing that people cannot get a grip about, that he has the right to punish people. For us who are born again Christians, he chastises us. We like that word better. You know, he chastises us. He corrects us when we're in error. He allows us to go our own way and see and suffer the consequences of that. But he has the right to do that. They say, oh, I mean, a loving God, he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Yeah, he is. He will. He does. He has. He will continue. Because what's at stake is people who are named by the name of Christ are a reflection on what he's like. And he said about Israel, you know, look at Israel, your stinking false worship, you honor me with your lips, you live any way you want, it'd be better not to even have the temple there anymore until you guys can get your acts together. He didn't abandon them. He just scattered them. So they wouldn't have the comfort of playing religion from Sunday to Sunday. We have the ability to resist the potter's hands, unlike the clay. Let's face it, the clay has to yield. Clay is smarter than we are. I just thought about that. And you know what their response was? Look at verse 12. Because he knows the beginning from the end, he already knew what their response was. This is their response. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Directly against chapter 10, verse 23. Because what did he say then? He said it's not for man to direct his own steps. But these people said, we will continue with our own plans. That's defiant, right? We don't want your plans for my life. I'll continue with my own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Sad, isn't it? It's sad because what they're doing is they're forfeiting all the blessings that could have been theirs. They're forfeiting it. Everybody's got the ability to either receive God's word or reject God's word. And really, that's on their plate, not ours. By the way, when you share your faith with others or live your lives. That's really their call. We're not responsible for that. But when they reject it, what basically they're saying is they're not going to come under his hands. They're not going to come under the warmth of his loving hands so that he can form them into what they were meant to be. Which is, by the way, it's just glorious for us all. Isn't it? I mean, our lives have been greatly enriched by coming to Christ. Man, I'd hate to think where I might have ended up if I had not come to know Christ. I have to ask you, I know everybody's probably a Christian here today, but what shape are you in today? What shape is your life in? Is it in his hands, and is he gently kneading it and pulling it? Do you feel his loving hands surrounding you today? I think most of us do. Have you given God control of your life? And look, that's complicated in one sense and very simple in another. Because each time we come up against things, we have to say, I'll give you control of this situation. Any control freaks here? Nah. have to use this illustration in closing. You know, his hands, his nail-pierced hands are reaching out to us today, calling everyone to come. Cease from your own efforts. Listen to this very closely. This is profound, and I think I got this from Eugene Peterson too. It says, cease from your own efforts of trying to make something out of your life. He's already made you something. Cease trying to make something out of your life, because he's already made all of us something. Before we were even in the womb, he knew us. As Jesse Jackson would have said, you are a somebody. Remember that when he said that? I was a younger man. But it's true. You have already been made something. And he wants us to come under his care so that he can form that. All of our lives and all of ourselves. He's forming us into something both useful and beautiful. Vessels, containers of his precious Holy Spirit. He says we have these vessels, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Vessels of clay that the exceeding greatness, where is that at? I know I'll mess it up. But we have this treasure in jars or vessels of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. A bunch of clay pots, but useful and beautiful. Amen? Amen. That's all I got today. Be blessed. He's forming us, a people for his own glory.